Good afternoon, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Genesis. That's in the beginning of your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 26 to 28. Pastor Hiroshi is preaching through the Old Testament this year, and so I'll be following him. Last week, he preached on Genesis chapter 1, verses 5 through the end. And then this morning, I believe he preached these verses, chapter 1, 26 to 28, and then also chapter 2, verse 20, 23, I believe. So just following him. And our perspective in the English service is Jesus in our Bible. Jesus not only in the New Testament, but Jesus in the Old Testament as well. And so this week, we're going to find him as we look at the image of God passages. Jesus in the image of God. So we're going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Would like for you to read it with me. Let's read together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Amen. That's our scripture, but also I'm going to read for you the second scripture. It's out of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read 18, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 21. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Our subject today is identity. Identity and mission, in a mate, and in a model. Our identity and a mission, a mate, and a model. Pastor Hiroshi's title for his message on these scriptures was "Who We Are," dealing with our identity. Who we are. The question is, who am I? Who are you? And it seems like a simple question. But the other day, I was talking to a Japanese colleague of mine, one of my senpai, and he's older and wiser than me. And I asked him, what is the Japanese word for identity? How do you say identity in Nihongo? He said, there is no word for that in Nihongo. There's none. It's the way you say identity in Nihongo is identity. Right? It's a katakana word. And the reason is, Japanese people don't think about What is my identity? Who am I? Not until the Meiji era, where the country was opened to the foreign trade and foreign influence, did people start thinking, this is Japanese, this is not Japanese. And that was when Japanese people started thinking about identity. And so that's why, he told me, that is why any word, any person who is not Japanese is called gaijin, outside person. Because, well, anything that is not Japanese is outside, it's from the outside. So that's why he says it's called gaijin. I thought, wow, that is such a big deal for me. Japanese don't think about that. But is it important? Even to a Japanese, I think it is. I think it is. Naomi and I received a gift in the mail. We received some tea, some high-class French blended tea, really nice tea. I'm not a tea person, but I'll drink it. And we got two cans. I took one can to work. And this is not like tea bags. This is like real, like shreds of tea. And you have to put it in like a kettle and mix it up and all that, whatever. And so at my workplace in the kyutoshitsu, in a break room, we have a kettle, a small kettle for brewing ocha, green tea, right? And so people have the green tea in a canister and they put it in the kettle and they brew it there. And I thought, I found an extra kettle for brewing tea, and so I put my French tea in there, and I'm sitting there, I'm brewing the tea, you know. And one of my Japanese colleagues, a different senpai, comes next to me. He's doing his green tea, and I'm doing my French tea, and I'm like, all right, I'm in the tea club now. And we were talking about the tea, and I said, you know, this is a nice, very, smell this tea, it's very nice. And it's from France, I got it as a gift, and smells wonderful, tastes really good. If you're interested, please have a cup. Please feel free to pour yourself a cup. Here's what he says. He says, Habakon-san, I'm Japanese. What? What does that have to do with tea? And what he was saying is, well, I'm Japanese, therefore I don't drink non-Japanese tea. Okay? Identity is important, even for a Japanese person, because it determines everything. Who you're going to marry, who you're not going to marry, what job you're going to take, what job you're not going to take, what tea you will drink, what tea you won't drink, what God you will believe, and what God you will not believe. It's your identity. And so Hiroshi-sensei tackled that question this morning in his sermon, and that's what we're looking at, the identity, our identity. And as people, our natural inclination is, well, who am I? I can answer that question with two answers. One is, what do I do? What's my mission? What's my vocation? And so my job is who I am. That's one way that we answer the question. And then, what I do is who I am in some ways. The other way that we answer that question is who I'm with. Who is my mate? Who is my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Or who am I not with? The fact that I'm single defines me as a person. Whether I'm married and who I'm married to, or even when I'm not married, that is an answer to who I am. And the Bible has something to say about that. In Genesis 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God does give man a job. He gives man a mission, a vocation. And we see it in the first part there. Excuse me. The first scripture, in verse 28, God blessed him. He said, be fruitful and increase in number. fill the earth and subdue it. God gave mankind a mission, and that is to exercise God's order, God's authority over the earth. That was God's mission or vocation to man. Take care of this place that I'm giving to you. And that was one thing that God gave to mankind, not just to man, but to man. Because when he created mankind, it wasn't just the man. It says right there in verse 27, male and female, he created them. And so to be a human is both being a man and a female. But back to the mission. He gave us our mission. God gives us our mission. And God also gave us our mate, right? As we saw just in our previous one. But also in chapter 2. God said, I'm going to give you, man, a suitable helper. And I preached on this in our first Peter series. A suitable helper is not in any way making a woman less than a man. Suitable helper, in fact, is a word used for God himself more often in the Bible. And to be a suitable helper, to be a helper, is to be godly. And it's unfortunate. The English translation is not that good, because helper suggests someone who has less ability or less value. But in the Bible, helper is oftentimes used for a military person who gives aid to the one for whom, without that aid, you can't win the battle. In other words, it's someone who comes alongside of you that without that person, you can't win. That is the way the Bible uses the word helper. And the word suitable means, literally it means like opposite of a man. And so the woman is not someone who is suitable in that she's less than a man, but is suitable in the way that, let me illustrate one way. You take a bicycle. A bicycle has two wheels. There's the front wheel and the rear wheel. Which wheel is more important? You cannot answer that question. You need both. The one wheel is for steering, and there's another wheel for giving the power. They're like opposite. They're suitable for each other. And without one, you're not going to have a bicycle. And so that's how God made humanity. And that's how God made us to be suitable and complementary to one another. We fit each other, but we're different. Now, that is not to say, look, the Christian church does not say you have to be married in order to be a full human being. That's not what it's saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. Who is our founder? Who is the founder of Christianity? Jesus Christ, single, died without a wife. Who is our first theologian? Paul, St. Paul, never married. And it was the Christian church that was the first religion, the first culture to say, you can have a full, meaningful, important, and valuable, and good life as a single person. And it was the Christian church that said this, family is not everything. It was anti-family. Because in most cultures, family is, well, that's how you had significance. That's who you were. If I'm going to be anything and at all important, my success, my significance is not just in me, but it's in my family. And if my family has any significance, it means I'm significant. And so pretty much every culture, especially in the East, here we find in the Philippines and in Japan, family is very high, very, very high. But in Christianity, family only points to the real family. That is the family of God. And so to have a family is not everything. It's a good thing, but it's not everything. And at the same time, being single is not nothing. Being single is just as good in the economy of God, because you're in the family of God anyway. But that's for another scripture. Okay, So God gives us a mission, and God gives us a mate. He gave Adam a mission before he gave Adam a mate. I just want to just say that real quick. He gave the man, Adam, his job before he gave him his wife. He gave the man his job before he gave... And one of the things I learned in university, there's a book I read called The Fire in Your Belly, A Fire in Your Belly. Not a Christian book, but a very profound one for me. The number one advice I got from it is a man is someone who knows where he's going, knows what his job is, knows what he's going to do in this world, and he asks someone to go with him. And you don't get that in the wrong order. That's what a man does. And we find that somewhere similar in the scripture. God gave man his mission and then his mate. And so, singles, it's not your mate first and then your mission. That's what we have in the Bible. Another person will not complete you. It's only God. Okay, but let me get back to this. Mission and a mate God gives to us. But here's what we do by mistake. We make our identity, sometimes we make it all by what we do. We make our identity, who I am, my significance, my meaning in this world is what I do, what my job is. And you think maybe, oh, no, that's not true for me, Chris. I don't put full stock into what I do. Well, I don't know. I know I do. Last year, I got promoted from a junior high basketball coach to a high school basketball coach. Coaching junior high basketball, and in the States, the title high school basketball coach is very cool. It's very, very cool. And so I'm emailing my friends, my family, you know, I'm on Facebook, high school basketball coach. Da-da-da. But let me also, here's what happened though. I would spend an entire day just thinking about basketball practice. And what drills we're going to do, and how I'm going to teach shooting form and defensive stance. And I bought so many DVDs. My wife can tell you. I've got DVD after DVD of coaching basketball. I have a budget of how much I can spend. I spent almost all of it on basketball DVDs on how to coach. And then what happened was I couldn't sleep at night. I get up the next morning, and you know, wifey and I were like, "How'd you sleep last night?" And you know, da 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 da. I couldn't sleep till 4 or 5 o'clock. Why? I was thinking about basketball and DVDs and all of that, and I was losing sleep about basketball because it was so important to me. And then one night, God was like, "Why are you not resting? Why is your identity in this little thing? It's not even making you money. But you're putting all of yourself into this thing to the point where it's becoming more important than me." And I had to repent of my basketball identity, of putting all my stock into this thing. Some of us put all our identity into who we have as a mate. The fact that we have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or the fact that we don't have one defines me. And I'm not something because I don't have someone. Or I am who I am because I don't want somebody. And because we reject the fact that we reject the idea of a mate, that defines who I am. And all of our identity is in that. And then we're miserable because of that. But then on the other hand, we get the person, we get a mate, we get somebody to marry us somehow. And then we're miserable with that person that we've married because all of our identity is in that and they're not the person we think they ought to be. And so we're miserable either way. But what does God say is our number one identity? What does God say who we are is primary? It's right there. Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. Please say it with me. I know it's important. Image. Repeat after me. Image. Image. God's image.
God's image.
Yes, that's your identity. Before your mission, before your mate, it's God's image that is our identity. That's it. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's hugely important. The image of God. The image of God. That's what makes me significant. That's what makes me important. That's what gives my life the primary meaning, is that I am made in the image of God. Image of God. Now, image of God. Let's take a look at what the Bible says, not just in Genesis, but in the New Testament as well, about the image of God. What is the image of God? I mean, what does that mean? I'm in the image of God. That's what's important to me. What does that even look like? This is talking about Jesus, Colossians chapter 1. I had this up last week, and we have it up this week again. Colossians chapter 1, this is Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son, that is Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The image of God, Jesus Christ. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that's Satan, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Bible is clear. The image of God is found in us, but the image of God is ultimately, completely, fully represented in the person of Jesus Christ. The image of God is Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what the glory of God is? Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Do you want to know what the beauty of God is? Jesus Christ is the beauty of God. Do you want to know what the wisdom of God is? Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. You want to live a wise life? Live like Jesus Christ. Your glory should be in Jesus Christ. Your beauty is in Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. That's where our identity is. And that's huge. That's so important. In other words, look. I don't know if you remember, last week I talked about the light of the sun and of the moon, where Genesis talks about in chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. God created the light. He said, let there be light, and there was the light. And then the rest of chapter 1, there was the light of the sun and the moon. And we think, oh, yeah, right. Jesus is like, the light of Jesus is like the light of the sun and the moon. When Jesus talks about the light, I have to think about the sun and the moon. That's backwards. Because in Revelation, it says that the Lamb of God is the light. In other words, in heaven, in eternity, we're no longer needing the sun or the moon. We have Jesus Christ. He's literally our light, and we live by his literal light. And so when we think about the sun and the moon, that's not the reality. That's the symbol for the real light, which is Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want me and what I want us to remember is when we think about Genesis chapter 1 and we look at the sun, the power of the sun and the beauty of the moon, we look to the power of God that the power that sun points to and the beauty of God that moon points to, because that's the real light. Now take that same idea and apply it to the image of God. The image of God is in us, because we are made in his image. And we think we are the ultimate. God made it. He made all of creation. He made the world. He made the animals, the plants. And then on top of that, he made us who are in his image. And the Bible says, no. The image that's in you is to point to the one who bears the image the most. That is Jesus Christ. And so our identity is not in just this
weird image, abstract image that we have, but our identity is in Jesus himself. Okay, what does that mean? Here's what I'm getting at. We are becoming the image of God, as what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15. Just as we have borne the likeness of earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, the likeness of his Son. 8, 29. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 17. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. I'm so glad I'm being changed. Pastor Kevin used to pray when he was here. This is in the early years when I was here, maybe for 1 or 2 years, I would sit there. Pastor Kevin would pray, God, let us leave here different than when we came in. And I would disagree with that prayer because I was foolish. And I thought, I'm fine just the way I am. God made me, and I'm a lovely human being. I'm complete in Christ. And he's saying, no. We're being transformed from glory to glory. And an encounter with Jesus Christ, the image of the glory of God, should never leave you the same. So when I come here, I go through those doors and I come to this cross, I'm a new man again. I've repented of sin again, and I'm becoming a new man again. I love that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are becoming the image of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That just makes me want to worship. That does. I just want to glory in God for that. Look, my significance is not in the fact that I'm a pastor. It's in the fact that I'm a pastor in Jesus Christ. My identity is not that I'm Filipino or Filipino-American or fill-in, but I am a Filipino-American in Christ. That's my identity. It's not that I am a husband, but that I am a husband in Christ. That's who I am. It's not that I'm a father, but it's that I'm a father in Jesus Christ. It's not that I am a teacher, but I'm a teacher in Jesus Christ. Are we getting this? That's who I am. I am a Christian father, Christian husband. I'm a father in Jesus Christ. That means if you don't like me, it's okay. I can live with it because Jesus Christ has given me his love. That means if I'm unsuccessful as a basketball coach and I don't win another game, or my students can't shoot perfectly, I don't have to go crazy. I don't have to lose my mind. I don't have to lose sleep over that. If I lose my wife, God forbid, or my family, or my house, or anything, or even this church, if I lose it, I still have Jesus Christ. He is my everything. He is my identity. And all of my hope is in him. I have died. And now my life is hidden in Christ. That's such a profound, profound verse. I just want to eat that for years. You died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. I want you to worship him. I want you to let you know that he has you right here in the palm of his hand. You are hidden. Your life, your identity, your significance, your worth is hidden in Christ. Nothing can take that away from you. And that's where I find who I am, because he is the image of God. Okay, I think that's my message this week, pretty much. Okay, yeah, we'll leave it there. Think about what your mission is.
and who your mate is. That's what I wanted to go. I needed to get to Revelation. Excuse me. I'm sorry. God's given us a mission and a mate. But before all that, he's given us the model of Jesus Christ. That's our identity. Last week, I told you that Genesis, the book of the Bible, opened with the light. And it closes with the light. It opened with the light, the sun and the moon. But it closes in Revelation chapter 21 with the light of the Lamb of God. He is the light of the world. And he will be the literal light. It opens in Genesis chapter 2 with a wedding between the man and the woman. And he says, I'm going to put you two together and you will become one flesh. Marriage is not about marriage. Marriage is about the gospel. I can't preach Genesis chapter 2 without covering that. This mystery, the mystery of marriage is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The whole point of marriage is to show the gospel, is to show what Jesus is doing in our lives, how he's taking a people and saving them. And in the end, in Revelation 22, it's a marriage. Genesis chapter 2, a marriage. Revelation chapter 22, a marriage between the Lamb and the bride, which is the church of God. And so our marriages is not about us. Our singleness is not about us. But our marriage, the fact that I'm a husband or my wife's a wife, it's not that my needs are getting met or I'm meeting her needs. It's about Jesus showing his glory, his image, through our marriage. And I just need to remind us of that. For all our married people, even our singles, that's what marriage is. It's about Jesus Christ, about who he is. And I could preach on that for another hour, but it's okay. So let's take a minute to reflect and pray. Would you please close your eyes, bow your heads with me? I'd like to ask the worship team to get us ready. Take a moment to reflect on the image of God. Take a moment to reflect on your identity. Is your identity in what you do? Is your identity in who you're with or who you're not with? You should repent. Your identity should be in Jesus Christ. Let him be your all in all. Let him be your hiding place. Let him be your significance and your worth. Let him be everything to you. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. And we thank you for your image in us. We thank you that we are significant because of that image. But more importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And for those of us who believe in him and we put our trust in him, Lord, that we are transformed to be into his likeness day by day, reflecting your glory and your image all the more. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I praise you. I can't get enough of you. And Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would have this heart, Lord, that embraces you day by day, all the more. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.